Second Peter, chapter 1. You know, we've always said that if you look up the word Huffy in the dictionary, there's a picture of Harry.
I haven't understood.
If you look up feisty in the dictionary, there's a picture of Ronnie.
He's self-righteous.
Okay, we're going to, let's just start. Chapter 1, verse 1 again. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God, our Savior, and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's imperative that we remember that the Bible is always written to those of like precious faith. It's just absolute insanity to try to quote the Bible to someone that doesn't believe. I mean, it's like many years ago when I used to have these frequent arguments with Preston Jones. If I inadvertently, and I knew better, if I inadvertently quoted the Bible, he would quote a ketchup bottle or something.
Good point.
He would quote
a ketchup bottle or anything. Or anything.
Whatever it would be. His range of vision.
Yeah, I mean, it could be a beer bottle or anything that he can. Or if somebody else quoted it. You know, I've said so often, and this in a few verses is going to prove that, is that the only thing that we can do is to bring forth fruit necessary for repentance. And the only way you can bring forth fruit necessary for repentance is to reveal and to show the emptiness of human effort. All human effort. Because the world itself is on a downhill racer. Everything in the universe is moving rapidly downward. In physics, it's called the second law of thermodynamics. There's constant entropy. Everything is getting worse and worse and worse. The evidence is aging. When Ezekiel and others have looked with by spiritual eyes and looked at the world, they said the world is on fire. Well, it is, except it's a very, very slow fire. It's called oxidation. Everything is rusting. If it's metal, it's aging. If it's us, it's slowly oxidizing. And we do everything in the universe to try to prevent the aging. And so if you look at the great classics of literature and art, what they do, what made them classics, is that they reveal that mystery. If you look at all the great classics of art and music and literature, they show forth or reveal the emptiness and vanity of human effort and human life. The puff things are the positive thinking, all of these things. And so the Bible is written to those of like precious faith. It's not written to those who are still wanting to have self-realization in the world. The problem that we have today is we have an abundance of people call it, well, I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual. We have an abundance of spirituality. But the quote from that historian that I quoted the other day, but we have a bankruptcy of theology. We have a bankruptcy of seeing and speaking the same things as God sees and speaks. And it's sad. And we have, you know, I watch, you know, I don't know why, probably because I couldn't find anything else to watch, but just about all I've watched for the last 4 or 5 days on television is religious television. And it makes me want to cry. Because they're just echoing the lie. The lie that gain is godliness, or that gain will make you happy. The lie that you've got to work to change things. It's. But if you have eyes to see and ears to hear, then these are precious words in this Bible, because they are written to those of like precious faith who have been born again, who have a seed, a mystery, a sperma of God that is entered into them. And then that sperm of God has entered into the mystical egg. And it's been transformed into something new. So that we are not of this world. No part of us. If you still think you are, then you'll run around and search the Bible and try to find out half scriptures that justify the same thing everyone else is trying to do. To get better, to better their lives. The apostles and all of the, even in the Old Testament, was written to those of like precious faith. If you don't have that like precious faith, then reading the Bible ain't going to do you any good. Harry was talking about earlier, now Dean is trying to become religious, so he's quoting the Bible, he's quoting the New Testament, Job. And he said, and then his one this morning, he said, or yesterday, he said, if God didn't want there to be gays, he wouldn't have made them. And so that's why I'm in favor of gay and lesbian marriage. Well, I mean, that's just typical of what the world does with religion. What you and I do with religion, if we listen to our minds, because we try to enhance that which is corrupt. We try to cover over and cover it up. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge, the epignosis of God and Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things, given freely, if we make room, given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now this isn't just bios, which is the general word for life. This is Zoe. This means, it means that you can't broaden the mist. You can't be enough words in the language to broaden to reveal how broad that is. He's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge, the epignosis, the mixing of that. Of him with us, the word being made flesh in us. And that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. Now, where it says in verse 3, through the knowledge of him, there's a really weird Greek word that's not even here, but it's idios, I-D-I-O-S, and it means essentially that he is given unto us his nature, and that, in other words, if we didn't have his nature, then we couldn't have epignosis. His within you is the capacity for him to be made flesh in you. That has nothing to do with how you think about yourself or how you see yourself. It has nothing to do with anything about you. It has to do with his divine nature. And it's only by that, unless you're making merchandise, unless you're saying, oh, come to God so you can get better cornflakes, or so you can get Cheerios without fruit. Or Cheerios with fruit. I can't even conceive that. But anyway. If you try to make the mystery of God an instrument of attracting either you or others, then you're making merchandise of those people. Yeah, and we could go on there forever. Whereby I have given unto us exceeding and great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now the corruption that's in the world through lust is the same corruption that happened at the fall. We can't conceive of that. We can't even begin to see the universality of what happened when Adam and Eve paid attention to their mind. It was a cosmic event that caused the beginning of corruption. Do you understand that? It was an act of lust that your grand, great, 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 however far back, greats, that your parent caused, and because of that, fell from the mystery of eternal life. It literally changed the universe. And it caused everything that's in the universe to begin to denigrate, to begin to go. It caused the second law of thermodynamics. Everything's getting... And it happened because Eve first wanted things to be different than they were. She wanted more than she had. And that began the process. It's the perfect proof that whatever any individual does affects everything else in the universe. Can you conceive of this? The whole creation began to groan because of the fall. Now we have escaped the corruption, the denigration that's in the world because of that lust, because we've left that lust behind, because he has already given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So there is nothing that we lust after. There's nothing that we want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And please don't make these just like some, oh, that's interesting philosophically, or that's a nice little thing over there. The only purpose of someone that's preaching the word or teaching it is that that must have been made manifest in that person. Otherwise, he has no business teaching it. That it is possible to escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. Why? Because unto us he's freely given all things that are necessary for life and godliness. Do you understand this? Do you see it conceptually? So that any time any part of you says something needs to change, I need more than I have, I need something else, something needs to happen, that is a lie from the snake. The snake is your mind. What?
My experience proves to me that what you're saying is true.
Go take a left and go to 1 Peter chapter 1 a minute. Verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain or empty form of life, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be only in God. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is that word, or the word, which by the gospel is preached unto you. In verse 25, it says, the word of the Lord endureth forever. And again, that is the rhema of the word. That is the rhema. That is the logos made flesh. And this is the word. The word is the logos. The word logos is another word for Christ. This is the Christ that has been preached unto you. But it's the word of the Lord that endureth forever, that which is made manifest. That which has been mixed with you because of his resurrection from the dead in you. Do you see? It's not you doing something or being something. It's you emptying yourself. It's you no longer believing any of the voices in your head. It's you no longer believing your wants. It's you no longer believing your shoulds. It's no longer believing all of those idols that are in your mind that you received by traditions of men. He has already given unto us all things that are necessary for life and godliness. And we are partakers of eternal life. You're no longer concerned with activity. You're concerned with receptivity. You're concerned with what and who you contain, not what you should do. Famous question, what must we do the work of God? You believe on him who he has sent only at the expense of all other things that are in your head. Okay, go back to 2 Peter. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped, fled, is what it really says, the corruption that is in the world through lust. You fled the kingdom of darkness. You fled everything that has to do with what you can sense, because you know that everything that you can sense is corruption. And you've now moved by faith into a different kingdom, into a totally different way of life. And in some basis, you must say, if he isn't faithful, I will die. This must be done alone. All that somebody else can do is to exhort you. But at some point, your faith must be transformed from an idea to a manifestation. You must have found out that all of your ideas of how to solve something, how your ideas of what to do about something, have ended up as nothing. And you've escaped because you fled that, no longer trusting in your emotions or your ideas. You fled it. You've, just like they left Egypt, you've left the corruption that is in the world through lust. But the moment you return to lust, that's the ticket back into the corruption of the world. The moment you return to, I want, I need, that should be this way, that should be that way, that person shouldn't be like that. You've gone right back. You've bungee jumped. Except you're reverse bungee jumping because you visited the spirit, but you went right back to the world. Anybody been bungee jumping lately? You do it in your mind. Mary, you been bungee jumping yesterday? Not even once? That's when in Isaiah 5, when Isaiah said to Israel, he said, you sin as it were with a cart rope, because you've left, you're physically outside of Egypt, outside of the world, but you've got this tether tied to you that draws you always back. And that tether is any thing that you want. Let's go to Isaiah 5 real quick. Just look at that. Verse 18, woe unto them that draw iniquity, draw or ow, or promote iniquity is really what it says, with cords of vanity, and sin as it were with a cart rope. Even that say, let him make speed and hasten his work that we may see it, and let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come that we may know it. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. A whole bunch of woes there, but do you understand what it means to sin, as it were, to promote sin? By drawing, as with a cart rope, these cords of vanity or emptiness from the world? No. It's easy to point the finger and talk about somebody else is doing it. But you got to see that every time you want something to be different than it is, every time you want more than you have, and you're sinning as a cart rope. Every time you compare, Ronnie, you're sinning, as it were, with a cart rope. Peace. Every time you have anxiety, even. I'm going to quit on time today.
I just noticed that chapter 5, verse 1, I thought I was in the wrong book. It sounds exactly like Song of Solomon. Exactly like Song of Solomon.
Everybody understand perfectly? You've tried everything. You've tried trusting everything that your mind says to do. If there's still things that you think need to be done, then you got to do it. What? What? Don't hustle me. God, that's a terrible surprise to me. But it's important that you say it. It's important that you understand. Right?
The evidence, the experiment is affected by looking at it. It's crucial that you say it. It affects everything. It affects the entire universe.
Amen. If you can understand that concept that I talked about this morning, that Eve, by wanting more than she had, affected the entire universe, caused everything to begin to denigrate. Do you understand that?
It made me think of all the stories that I've read and movies seen and that have that concept where the person or the main character goes through that and everything else just sinks into swamp.
And it's the same as, what is it, one about your faith is
the one in 1 Thessalonians. It says, talking, their letter, Paul is saying to them, your faith is echoed through all of time and space. The ripples of their faith are affecting us. And the ripples of our rebellion are affecting them. But by the same token, if there is faith, then the ripples of that faith are affecting everything in the universe.
It's the fabric, interwoven fabric of time and space.
But it's unless you see your significance in that arena. And if you can see that if what the smallest thought that isn't brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, the smallest thought or emotion that is left to go on its own way instead of being brought into captivity. Again, there is nothing that you can think about. There's nothing that you can say. There's no thought process that can take place. There's no imagination that can stand against it is finished. Oh, this is bad. No, it is finished. Anything that comes up, no matter how nice or good it may seem, no matter, I mean, we were talking about ideas the last time I was here. The moment you give breath, boom, you affected everything. All righty.
Is Mark coming today?
He's going to come as soon as he can get a plane.
Who?
Mark Avil. All righty, take it, big guy.